I want to open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I kind of changed gears this morning on what I wanted to look at tonight and think about as I got the news that Sister Debbie had passed away, and then just thinking about that on top of the other recent deaths of Nina Watts and Brent Huddleston, and could even go back a few weeks and think about Granny. And it's just a confirmation of a couple of things. Number one, it's a confirmation that at some point in life, we are going to have to come to grips with the reality of death. There's just no getting around that. The world that we live in has tried to do and continues to try to do everything it could possibly do to ignore the reality that we are one day closer to death today than we were yesterday. And there's nothing we can do to change that. Unless the Lord comes back, each of us here will take our final breath one day, and we will pass from this life into the next. And then thinking about that reality, of course, we could just in and of itself, we could think about death and talk about it and maybe give some meditations on it. And they could be kind of depressing or kind of morbid or whatever. But the thought that I just kept thinking about today was just the line in the song, how sweet to die, how sweet to die. Isn't that a sweet thought? Particularly as I was thinking of Sister Debbie and the Lord's dying grace to her. I don't know all the details of what happened there. I was talking to Isaac yesterday, and he said they had gotten a call that they were all going to go this weekend, but they had gotten a call, and Sister Debbie had requested that the nephews and nieces go ahead and come to last night because she wanted to make sure she saw them before she lost consciousness, and I think they got there with just a few hours to spare before she passed away. And so from what I understood, the family had gathered around. She was holding one of her grandchildren, and it was just a sweet, peaceful passing. And as sweet as that is, that's I thank the Lord for it. It could have been much worse. But just the thought that at this point in history, she stepped out of this world and into the next and saw Jesus Christ face to face. Right? She laid aside her faith because it became reality. Right? It was no longer something that she had to grasp by faith as she saw Christ face to face. And so when we think about death, particularly the death of a Christian, when we're thinking about the death of a Christian, we do have a lot of hope whenever we consider that. We have a lot of reason to be hopeful, a lot of reason to rejoice. Now, at the same time, we don't ignore the fact that the next days, weeks, months, and years are going to be very difficult for the Fulmer family, Brother Jimmy particularly, the children particularly. It's going to be very difficult for them as they have lost their mother. And so hope doesn't do away with the difficulty for those who are left behind. But brothers and sisters, as I'm thinking tonight about this whole reality, I'm thinking about the fact that as a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can look death square in the face and march toward it with hope. No one else can say that. Okay, that's not a reality for anyone aside from those who are in Christ. And so I wanted to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to be able to look at that tonight. Think about that tonight as far as our hope in death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The word prevent is just really the word precede. We will not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When we think about the topic of heaven and what happens to us after we die, from a at least for a Christian, from a biblical perspective, it's something that we honestly we don't talk about a lot. We don't talk about enough. We should talk about this more. And obviously, I'm talking to myself here since I'm the one that stands in the pulpit. But heaven is a topic that we really should address more and think about more. For the believer, as far as what we can expect that one of these days, if we die before Christ comes back, that the moment we take our last breath, we will be present with the Lord. We will be in heaven with Him where He is now, and we will be awaiting the day that He returns and establishes a new heaven and a new earth. And so I want to think from this passage about several points that that we as Christians should understand from 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Number one, there is information about the death of a child of God that is available to every single Christian, and when it's embraced, it produces hope. This is something that every single Christian can possess. And it's a mercy of the Lord that He's given us this. Think about this, just to begin with. Think about how Paul pictures death. Think about the wording that he uses. Paul uses the word picture of those who sleep in Jesus to refer to those who are dead. That's verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Think about just the act of sleeping. Think about the picture that Paul paints there. It's not a picture that's a picture of dread. It's not a picture that is a horrendous picture. Really, it's a picture of... really a gentle picture, isn't it? It's a picture of reprieve. A sleep in Jesus really makes me think of, you know, a baby asleep in mama's arms or daddy's arms. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of safety. It's a place where it's a place where we fit. Think about that. Whenever we really try to think about our position here in a fallen world as pilgrims and strangers, really another way of saying that is we live in a world in which we do not really fit. All right? We don't really fit here. I remember, this is just an illustration, I may be stretching this a little bit, but I don't think I am. I remember when Lily was born, and we were in the room after the birth, and Abby was resting, and I had Lily, and I was holding her, and the doctor came in, and he looked, and he said, "Hey, she fits just right, doesn't she? She fits just right, little nook of your arm, doesn't she?" And the answer was yes, she did. Yeah, she did. She fit just right. That's kind of the picture that I think about when I'm thinking we are asleep in Christ. We are there and we fit just right. That's where we belong in Him. And so in the passage, what we learn is that when Christ returns for the second time, that those who are asleep in Him will return with Him, which simply means they are present with Him now and they will relocate with Him later. They are in the presence of the Lord. And so we're again thinking about loved ones who have gone on. By the way, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18 is not an abstract passage about the second coming. It's not an abstract passage about death in and of itself. It is a passage that Paul is writing that is meant to give specific comfort over specific people who have already died and gone on to be with the Lord. So I say that just to say it's a very personal passage. Paul is not making abstract statements here, but he's trying to give comfort to those in Thessalonica who have lost loved ones. As a matter of fact, I would say that part of the greater point that Paul is trying to make here is that one of these days we will see our loved ones again. Now you may say, you know, we hear that all the time. I've heard that before. Well, the reason I bring that up, and the reason why I say that this is one of Paul's greater points, is because, again, Paul is trying to comfort those who have lost those that they've loved. And so when I say we will see loved ones again, sometimes there's a debate, biblically speaking. You know, will we know those who have died and gone on? When we get to heaven, will we know, you know, who people were? Will people know who we were? Will we lose our identity altogether? Or will we just kind of be happy to be there and we won't think about it? Well, I think you can make a very strong argument from Scripture, and this is one of the passages I think you could make it from, is that when we get to heaven, we're going to know who each other are. In other words, I'm going to realize I knew Brother Davis whenever we die and go to heaven. He's going to realize he knew me. If that were not the case, and I'll give you more than just this, but if that were not the case, if we would not recognize one another in the resurrection, then I don't really understand why Paul would have tried to comfort the Thessalonians with this reality. Right? Think about this. Think about Paul trying to devise a way to impart comfort to the Thessalonians. And in his mind, he says, cheer up. One of these days, you'll see him again. You won't know him. They won't recognize you, and you won't recognize them. But just think, it's going to happen. Not a lot of comfort there, is it? Not a lot of comfort. I mean, it's better than going to hell for sure. But that's not the contrast Paul's making. Paul's saying that those who have already fallen asleep in Christ will come back with Him. And when they come back with Him, you will be reunited with them in the air. And whenever the new heavens and the new earth is established, then you will be there and you will be together with the Lord and with your loved ones. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I think that's really the tone of what Paul's getting at here. Aside from that, I think there are some pretty specific passages that would back up the fact that we will know and recognize one another. I'm not going to turn here, but Mark chapter 9, verses 4 and 5 on the Mount of Transfiguration. Right. Peter knew just exactly who those men were on that Mount of Transfiguration, didn't he? He had never met them, but he knew who they were. He was ready to make three tents or three altars or whatever the word is there that's used. And he was able to recognize men that had died long before he was ever born. The story of the rich man and Lazarus, we also understand that whenever the two of them died, and they were looking across the great gulf at one another, the rich man knew who Lazarus was, and Lazarus knew who the rich man was. They were recognizable. And so we could go on and make some more draw some more examples there, but we have those in Scripture. And so the other point that I want to make in that is not only will I recognize you and you will recognize me, but you will recognize and be familiar with people you've never met in your life. You will be friends with King David. Can you believe that? Now, that's not the highlight, but that's a pretty neat thought, isn't it? You will know who Moses was. You'll know who Isaiah and Elijah and Jeremiah and Habakkuk. So if you die soon, you can tell Habakkuk that we just got finished, you know, learning about him and his letter, and you'll know who he was and maybe ask him some questions that you might have had. But we'll know who these people were. And so while we do not know everything about what it means to be asleep in Jesus, to be dead, we do know enough to have hope. We don't know everything, but God has given us enough that we can have hope. Look in Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 13. John says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. We know this about those who die in the Lord from this particular passage. We know that they are counted as being blessed. It's a blessing to die in the Lord. Now think about that in relation to Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. There's a passage we are probably familiar with, most of us are familiar with, as Paul thinks about death, about what it means to be blessed and dying in the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul says, I'm between a rock and a hard place. I'm in a quandary here. My desire is to depart. It's to die. It's to go and to be with Christ. But you need me here. But what I really want to zero in on here is that Paul says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Far better. So we know this much. It's kind of general, it's kind of vague, but we know this much. Those who are asleep in Jesus are in a place that is far better. They are experiencing things that are far better than what we experience here on earth. Now, let's think about this comparatively, because we know that we live under the curse of sin, okay? And so, as we think about far better, there are some things that we can immediately bring to mind and think, well, of course it's far better. It's got to be far better, okay? It wouldn't take much to be far better than losing a spouse, would it? It wouldn't take much to be far better than losing a mother. It wouldn't take much to be far better than living in suffering and sickness and those kinds of things. Okay, but I want you to know that whenever Paul says for him to depart and to be with Christ is far better, it's not just better than the bad stuff. It's better than the really good stuff. Okay, it's better than the best that we experience here on earth. And so, we think about some of those things. To depart and to be with Christ is far better than falling in love with your spouse. It is. It's far better. Now listen, that's a great thing, isn't it? That's a great thing. It was a great experience initially, and to continue to cultivate that love with your spouse. And it's an exciting thing, and it's an exhilarating thing, and there's, in some ways, you think it's just, there's nothing comparable to this. And Paul says, what I'm referring to is far better than that. It's far better than enjoying your newborn child. Again, that's a sweet time. That's a special time, a special season in life. And when I'm referring to that, I'm really talking about the first couple of hours, first couple of days, because I know it gets really hard from there. But I'm talking about like the first time you get to hold the baby, not day three when you hadn't slept in 72 hours and you're trying to. Okay, I'm talking about the first time you get to hold the baby. Okay. It's far better than that. Far better. It's far better than landing your dream job or getting your dream home. It's far better than retirement. It's far better than the highest spiritual mountaintop you've ever experienced in your life. And so Paul says, my desire is to go and to be with Christ, which is far better than the best I've ever experienced here on earth. It's general enough to be vague, but it's specific enough to give lots of hope, isn't it? Second Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Paul makes this other statement that we're familiar with. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Paul says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so we make this statement, those who are asleep in Jesus are present with the Lord. Present with the Lord. We just spent a whole week at camp talking about seeking the Lord's face or seeking the Lord's presence. And in some of that time, we just talked about the challenges of that, the difficulties in that. You know, I dare say that most of us here have a desire to seek the presence of the Lord, and we know from experience what Jesus told His disciples in the garden, that while the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. All right, we have these great ambitions and goals and desires, but we do not have the strength and the consistency to measure up to those. And so while we can put forth a good effort at seeking the Lord's face, we do know that in our weakness, it will not be the effort that we even desire to put into that. The experience will still be, in some ways, veiled. But one of these days, when we die, our body will go to the ground and our spirit will return to the Lord. We will be in the presence of the Lord. Think about this. We know this from the thieves on the cross. We know this from the thief on the cross and Jesus' interaction with him in Luke 23:43, that at the time of death, you are immediately taken to be with the Lord. And at that time, you will be with the one who has loved you specifically from all eternity. I wonder what that's going to be like. I mean, we could speculate about that and talk about that and enjoy ourselves, and we'll probably get off track a little bit if we were to say too much about it. But just think about that thought. You remember what one of Jesus' prayers was in John 17? That you would be with Him. So it's not an exaggeration to say that Jesus is anticipating the day of your death. And that whenever you are brought into His presence, you will be met by a joyful Savior who has anticipated you being reunited to Him face to face. And in some ways, I don't think I'm getting off track here, and in some ways, He's been thinking about it for from all eternity. Isn't that something? The believer has lots of hope. Lots of hope. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Starting in verse 9. Revelation chapter 6. Starting in verse 9. It says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled." We get a few observations here about heaven, at least about this scene in heaven. I don't think there's any reason to believe that this is an exception or some sort of an abnormality. John doesn't give us any reason to believe that. And so verse 9 lets us know that to some extent, we talked about this earlier, but to some extent we will keep our earthly identity, and it seems that we are going to know to some extent what's going on earth. How all that happens, I don't know. But you see what these guys are saying. How long, Lord? How long until you take vengeance here? How long until you deal with these who are on the earth? When will you avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Also seems, to some extent, that we will be known, at least in part, by what went on during our earthly lives. These men, it is known somehow, they are identified with the fact that they died for the Word of God. It talks about, there's a little phrase in Revelation 14:13 that says, their works do follow them. I don't know exactly if this is what that's referring to, but to some extent, we're going to know, if we go to heaven before Christ returns, we're going to know something that's going on earth. And to some degree, what we did and how we lived is going to follow us to some extent. Again, I don't know all the details of that. Verse 10, this is a reality that's a little more endearing. And that is, we will speak with God. You see who they're speaking to, right? Think about the thousands and millions, and I don't know the number of people in heaven. I do know it's a number that's so great that in a figurative sense it says, no man can number. Can you believe that God's going to take time out of His busy day to talk to you? He is. He is. You may be a shy personality here, and you may feel like you're marginalized here, but the reality that we receive in Scripture, and we've talked about this before, but if God loves you and God has taken an interest in you and God has saved you, I don't get the idea that there are any big I's and small U's, that you will speak with God face to face. I don't know what all that means, but we can anticipate that. Apparently, there's also an awareness of time and an anticipation of the resurrection. They're asking, how long? How long? When are you going to do something? When is judgment day going to come? And then verse 11. To some, we've got to fill in some of the gaps here, but we know this much about heaven. It's going to be a season of rest for God's saints. You will rest from your labors, and if it's before the resurrection, we will wait the fulfillment. We will await the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes in anticipation. Think about the excitement that builds now in your heart as you think about some long-awaited event. Maybe it's a wedding. Maybe it's a birthday. Maybe it's a whatever. Okay. Well, that kind of anticipation is not going away if you die before the second coming of Jesus Christ. You realize you're going to be chomping at the bit to see the new heavens and the new earth and God's final, the final event of God's plan of salvation to unfold. You're going to be like a little kid waiting on God to do this, not in an impatient way, but in a anticipatory way. Now think about that in comparison to, again, the spirit being willing and the flesh is weak here. How many people here think you anticipate the second coming of Christ the way that you should? No hands. We can go days, weeks, months without even giving it a second thought. Well, if we go to heaven before Christ returns, we're going to be like little kids anticipating that event. The marriage supper of the Lamb, where God will come down and dwell with His people. And salvation will be completely accomplished. And so, if we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 18, we could say more about that. But brothers and sisters, the Christian has a lot of hope as we think about death, as we face death, and really, as we find ourselves at whatever point in our lives anticipating death, the prayer is that the Lord would bless us to find the comfort and peace of knowing that we're simply falling asleep in Jesus. And so may God bless you, and may God bless these thoughts to be comforting to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can look at death, which really in many ways, as far as the world and culture we live in, seems to be one of the most unnatural things possible. In a sin-cursed world, you've told us, it's the most natural thing that could ever happen. And yet, Father, you have not left us. In your kindness, you have not left us to try to figure out, how do we think about this? How do we process this reality? But you have given us reason in Christ to anticipate, not in a morbid way, not in a silly way, but to anticipate that one of these days, in your providential timing, we will go home to be with you, and it will be far better than the best thing we've ever experienced in this world. And so, Lord, I pray that you would comfort the hearts of those who have lost loved ones. I pray that you would build our faith, and I pray that you would strengthen our hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.